For the remainder of services, we will hear for the sermon our elder, Mr. Wayne Carlson.
Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon. I learned a new word today. I never heard YouTuber. I just thought that it was kind of like pajama warriors that have endless time in front of their computer, but I don't really know. I think the answer, a little bit, Mr. Blanc mentioned about the changeover businesses, you know, different people all the time you're dealing with. It, to me, it's pretty simple to explain. The governor is going to pay everybody's rent. If you heard that yesterday, pay everybody's rent, you get more money to stay home and not work. I mean, it's not rocket science. Once you understand human nature, some things become more clear. But anyway, a few weeks ago, I went through a sermon with most of them, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. I covered those and then got up to verse 10. And for the sake of time, we cut off at that point. So let me use that to go into what I want to talk about today. Kind of like Jerry was not sure what a good title for the message would be. I kind of find myself, titles are hard. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm wandering. I don't know and don't know what to call it. But, you know, the world doesn't really care for you. The world doesn't care for you. Or another one might become a little bit more understandable as we go along. And that would be the danger of Stockholm. No offense to Michaela, not addressing the Swedes in any way whatsoever, but we'll talk about that as we go along. But anyway, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, when you get to verse 10, Christ says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So verse 10 talks about being persecuted for righteousness' sakes. And verse 11, when they revile you, he adds that part in. And verse 11 extends that persecution to include insult, persecution, slander that might be brought against you. And it tells us there, the reason for that persecution is because of me or for my sake. The conduct of the disciple of Christ identifies the disciple of Jesus with the practice of righteousness of Jesus. Our lives should identify us with what Christ taught. And it says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We know that you go back and read of the prophets of old, of what they had to deal with, what they went through. Jeremiah was cast into a dungeon and laying or standing in muck and everything at the bottom of that dungeon. What does it mean, persecute? The Strong's number for that is 1377. It means to pursue, to follow after, to make somebody to run, to pursue them, to make them to run, to drive them away, to harass, and to trouble. You can think of, remember Elijah fleeing from King Ahab and his wife Jezebel? He was persecuted. That was an example we can use of persecution. He had to flee. You know, the word means to run, to make the run, to harass, to cause somebody to flee. King Saul, remember, King Saul pursued David. He persecuted David. David was on the run for, I can't remember, a number of years because he was being persecuted by King Saul. Remember Saul in the New Testament, Saul Paul, the one who became Paul. Paul persecuted Christians. He pursued them. He got permission from the powers that be in Jerusalem to pursue Christians wherever he wanted. Paul was a persecutor and he pursued, and Paul became persecuted himself. He became pursued. So that's what Christ is saying here. You people, the followers of Christ, will be persecuted. In the corresponding passage to Matthew 5, where we're at, is in, you find that in Luke 6, around verse 22, 23. Where it mentions, in fact, we'll just turn there real quick. Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, at companion with this, Luke 6, 22, 23. We'll pick it up there in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. You see this concept of persecution of men when they hate you, when they exclude you, they revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So it's because of that connection to Jesus Christ, the obedience that people practice to follow God's ways. It makes you not a part of the culture and society that you live in. Jesus himself, as we know, was assaulted in every manner that a man could devise and imagine. We know that. Why is this? We'll explore that a little bit. But as we read in Romans 8:7, this is because the carnal mind is just simply hostility towards God. The carnal mind does not want to yield to God. It is hostility to God. You'll find that in Romans 8:7. That hostility that the carnal mind has was vented upon Jesus, who was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He came to his own, as we read in John chapter 1. Let's go there, verse 11, just to see that persecution that God's people will have was vented upon Jesus in a horrible, horrible way, as we all know. John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In fact, his own are the ones who killed him. It was the Jews. They used the hand of the Romans, but it was the Jews that had him killed. That hostility cost him his life. In John 8:37, let's go to John, the 8th chapter, kind of build a little bit of the framework here. John 8:37, Jesus here is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he addresses why. He actually uses the term, found it interesting, I want to look into it a little bit more one of these days, where Jesus uses the word because. I think that would be really interesting to explore. Because it's your Savior, it's the God who created us, explaining something when he uses that word because. But John 8, chapter 8, and verse 37. And this is a long discussion he's having with some scribes and Pharisees. We're going to pick it up in verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, because they were trying to lay out their credentials before Christ and say, you know, our bloodline is pure. We're from Abraham. And Christ's answer says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I just find that interesting. He makes it very clear when he uses that word because, he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You don't care about the things of God. Though you wrap yourself in the religion, you wrap yourself in the Old Testament, he says, my word has no place in you. And let's drop down to verse 44. Very blunt statement. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. I mean, he just straight out tells him, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. You want to follow the same ways of the world, of the devil, who was a rebel from the beginning. Go back to the beginning of that verse again. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Christ is telling them, this is the way you are bent. You are bent this way. The human heart has this hostility towards God. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And you're going to see as we go through here, because they were of the world, though they were Jewish, and they considered themselves separate from the Romans, and they didn't think like the Romans did, they were every bit as much of the world as the Romans were. Because Satan has set up a system on this world, throughout the world. It's not just a certain group of people. And the Jews had their own evil system as well. All manner of evil was spoken falsely against Christ. He was reviled, and he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that became obvious to a discerning person who wasn't necessarily a caring person. Pilate became aware of that when they brought Jesus to Pilate. He knew what their motives were. He knew Jesus wasn't being brought before him because of something wrong that Jesus had done. In Luke 23, let's go back to Luke 23. We're talking about this persecution, this pursuing, and why is that? Why is that? Luke 23, and gathering momentum here to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Luke 23, and we'll drop at verse 4 first. Then Pilate said, most of you are very familiar with these scriptures and what is playing out here, so we're going to jump to a few verses because I know mentally you can fill in the background because of your long time experience within the church. But verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, after having interviewed Jesus, I find no fault in this man. He says that to the priest. I find no fault. Okay, so let's go over now to verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. There was no fault to be found, but yet he's being persecuted to the point that they want him dead. And Pilate knew that because of envy, Jesus had been delivered unto them. Still in Luke 23, but wait a minute, we need to go back. Pilate in verse 20, Pilate therefore wishing to release Jesus again called out to them, but they shouted saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chasten him and then let him go. But no, they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. Pilate asked them, what evil has he done? And how did the priests and the elders answer that? All they did is cry out, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. There was no rational answer to why they wanted him dead. Let him be crucified. Because he didn't fit the system. He didn't fit the system. And the whole world is a system, brethren. There may be different systems from country to country, but each one is a system. And as every one of them has been influenced by the devil to varying degrees and in various ways. John 15. Their answer again, brethren, was only, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. They could not give a reason, but Pilate knew. I didn't turn there, but Matthew 27:18, you're aware of that one anyway, if you want to go back and review it. Pilate knew that because of envy, Jesus had been delivered to them. John 15, portion of scripture that is always covered during the Passover season. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Words of Jesus. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Therefore the world hates you. Continue in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, which surely they did, remember what we explained that word persecute a little bit. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake. We have that same concept brought in here as we had in Matthew 5. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. So because of that separation that they have from God, they wanted to kill Christ and they, the world, will persecute those who follow him. And he says here, where he mentions the world, what does it mean? He says, let me go back and catch that word. I should have landed on a little bit more on what I did. But in verse 18 in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What does it mean, world? What do we mean by world? My guess is, brethren, that most of the people in this room, if not all, your neighbor probably likes you. Your neighbor probably appreciates having you as a neighbor. I doubt if your neighbor hates you. There may be a few cases where you just have a strange and weird and evil person as a neighbor, but your neighbor probably appreciates you because they know they can trust you. They know you'll watch over their property. They know that you would take up for them if there was a need. Your neighbor most likely appreciates you as his neighbor. You live respectfully and quietly beside him. Well, who is this world? Where Christ says, the world hates you, know that it hated me. It's the system. The word in the Greek is cosmos, the K-O-S-M-O-S. And it means the arrangement or the constitution, the order in which you live, the system underneath which you live. It doesn't mean necessarily every human being out there, but it's the system. The system hates you because you don't fit in the system. You don't fit in the system. It means the cosmos means the arrangement or the constitution, the order of government that is around you. It means an ordered system. The ordered system that you live in does not appreciate you because you don't fit that order. You don't fit into that order. Your neighbor would like you, but the system does not like you. The powers, think of it as the powers that be, those who decide what is acceptable and not acceptable. and it'll vary from nation to nation, but it'll always be corrupt. It'll just be a matter of degrees of that corruption. But by world, when we read that in there, brethren, remember, the Greek word is cosmos. It means the order, the system that is in place. The system that was in place hated Jesus. Why? Because Jesus threatened, in their mind, Jesus threatened that system. Though he didn't, because he didn't come to overturn that system. He came to overcome Satan, and he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the system hated him. The system hated him. And that's who persecuted him. It was the system. Did the common man or woman hate Jesus? No. Go back and read through the Gospels. Did they hate him? On the contrary, many, it seems, were drawn towards Jesus. Go back into the book of Matthew, close to where we began. Let's go back to Matthew 4, and I can cite several scriptures here, but I'm not going to turn to all of them, just again for the sake of time. But go back to Matthew 4, and after the temptation of Jesus by the devil in that chapter, and let's go to verse 23. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Multitudes followed him. They didn't object to Jesus. They liked Jesus. And I could cite scripture after scripture, brethren, on that. You can go to John 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, then great multitudes followed him. But the powers that be, the structured system, was against Jesus. The structured system was against Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 6, probably have a heading in your Bible if you turn there, the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus, just before his crucifixion, came into Jerusalem. And remember, they laid the garments and stuff on the ground. He was riding on the little donkey. And it says words to the effect, they brought the donkey, and very great multitudes spread their garments on the road. The multitudes were not against Jesus, but the powers that be, those who had control of the system, because their place, they felt, was threatened by him. Those who spoke falsely against Jesus, those who reviled him, those who persecuted him, were those in positions of influence. Those in positions of influence and power and privilege. They seemed threatened by him. They seemed threatened by him. You might think of it this way, brethren. Those kind of in the captain's chair, not those on the rowing benches in the galley of the ship. Those on the rowing benches did not find Jesus offensive, but the system did. The system found him quite offensive. They felt threatened by him. Remember at the pool of Bethsaida, John 5. Here is where Jesus healed a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. Let's go there, John 5. At this pool, Jesus healed this man who had this infirmity for 38 years. Jesus said to him, rise up and walk. Let me see, pick that up. Jesus said to him in verse 8, John 5, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Can you imagine the insanity of those people? The insanity. That disrupted their system, the way they had laid it out. You shouldn't be carrying your little pallet that you were laying on. It's the Sabbath day. Not the fact rejoicing that he was healed. No, not at all. So the reaction of the Jews, those in authority, the cosmos, the world rejected. The world rejected and reacted negatively towards Jesus healing that person. It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So these things begin to build. And the system, the powers that be, become increasingly angry against Jesus and wanted to get rid of him, as they finally succeeded in doing. We're going to go back here, John 5 and verse 11, because they had told the man who got up, who Jesus healed, he says, it's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed with you. He answered them, not Jesus, but the individual. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So now the Jews find out exactly who it was who made him well. And look at the reaction, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Incredible. That's human nature. That's the system. That's the world. That's the cosmos. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. The cosmos, the system. He did not fit the system. John 11, still in the book of John, but let's go over to chapter 11. John chapter 11. We read here of the death and resurrection, physical resurrection of Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha. John chapter 11. We'll drop down into verse 41 again, because of our familiarity with some of these things, we can pick out certain verses. Remember, Lazarus was dead. Jesus brought him back to life. And then in verse 41, they took away the stone where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Oh, don't we need that faith, huh? We should. We should have that, brethren. Just say, "God, I thank you that you hear me," and know that he has heard us and that he will answer our prayers. Going on, "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So here we have this incredible miracle performed. And again, we're going to find out it didn't set well with the cosmos. You can imagine the people. You can imagine his sisters, Mary and Martha, and everybody else who wasn't filled with envy and bitterness, rejoicing and stunned, because they knew this man wasn't 4 days dead. 4 days, you stink. A body is decaying depending on the weather. A body can decay within a day or so, depending on the weather. Are they impressed with this? No. Again, he's a monkey wrench in their machinery. It upsets the cosmos. It upsets the system. So let's go on. Let's drop down now to 53. "Then from that day on," speaking of the Jews, "then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." He had to be destroyed. His crime? Healing people, bringing Lazarus back to life, and telling a man, "Hey, take up your bed and walk." Walk, you can walk now. You've been made whole. The chief priests and the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus. Why? Their place was threatened. Always been the history of people, of mankind, and of those in power. When they're threatened, they strike out. Not rationally, they just strike out. And as it says, I may have missed that. I don't have it right here. But in one place, the chief priests and the Pharisees felt threatened. And their place was threatened, that the Romans would come and take away their place because they sat in a good place. Again, the powers that be, they were not in the galley of the ship pulling the oars. They were in the captain's chairs, and they liked it. They liked it. They didn't want that to be messed up. Man does not want to give up the system that he lives in while at the same time hating the consequences of that system. But try to pry him away from that system. He doesn't want to leave it, especially, again, those in power. Man does not want to give up the system while at the same time hating the consequences of that system. Man fails continuously in his efforts, but like a sick dog, what does he do? He returns to his vomit. He just returns to his vomit. That's the same thing over and over. People curse the system when it affects them. Think about this, how twisted systems can be. We live in America, the greatest nation ever on the face of the earth. That's not arguable. But look what happens to the system after a while. It is not legal to execute a convicted murderer. It's not legal to do that, but it's perfectly legal to kill an innocent child in the womb of its mother. And that's twisted, but people don't want to disrupt that system. So that system hates. That system will destroy anything that comes against it. Paul ran into that constantly. Paul and Thessalonica, Acts 17. Let's go to Acts 17. It's not unique. It's nothing new. It didn't begin with Jesus because they killed the prophets before him and they killed the apostles. I believe most all of them were killed, if I'm not mistaken. Acts 17. Then Paul went to them, verse 2, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ." And then some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So, but we're going to get into an uproar here because there's a system, a local system here, but still they're being disturbed. But the Jews who were not persuaded, what happened? Because becoming envious, see? They're Jews, those in authority, become envious. Their position can become threatened in their mind. Becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they're going to stir up the crowd because of Paul's preaching in that area. Let's go back again. I find that interesting, brethren. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob. Nothing changes, does it? Think of America last summer. There's no difference. You know, BLM, you call it whatever you want. It's the useful idiots. They're always available. Just go down the street and you'll find a ton of useful idiots. Stir them up. They have no idea what they're talking about half the time. So that's what they did here. Let's go get the useful idiots and let's make an issue of this. But when they did not find them, verse 6, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." How did they turn the world upside down? They didn't fit the system. They weren't a cog in that gear. They didn't fit. The system does not like people who do not fit. It does not go well with them. And they said, "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus," which they hadn't done. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. We don't have to follow that story on through. It demonstrates the point. Persecution against those who would follow. Those who the system considers not to fit in, who are against the system. Some, they became envious and gathered a crowd and sought to shut Paul down. Their crime was, they said, well, those who have turned the world upside down, what it means is those who disturb the system have come here. Acts chapter 19, at Ephesus, Paul reasoned with them concerning the kingdom of God, and many there were hardened, and they spoke evil of him as well. Acts 19, Paul ran into this constantly, just as Jesus said would happen. Acts 19, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school. So you see this persecution. Again, the world, the system. The system does not want to tolerate it. Let's stay in Acts 19 and let's go over to verse 18. Paul's been preaching here, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, verse 10 tells us, and this continued for 2 years. So he's been there a long time, preaching, teaching, explaining about the coming kingdom of God, continued for 2 years. And some people began to make some changes in their life. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And this was upsetting to the system. People were listening to Paul. It upset the system. Verse 21, When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must need to go to Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Again, a commotion about the way means what we would call Christianity, those following Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana and brought no small profit to the craftsmen, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana. So he's threatened, right? It's a union meeting. Think of it that way. He says, we got to do something, boys. You know, get the clubs out. We got to go to the street. This guy, he's convincing people that gods aren't made of silver. It's the system. It cannot handle that disruption, and it will strive to persecute those who bring it. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they sat in a good place, and they didn't want to lose it. It's the wrath of the establishment. The world, as it says in John 15:19, we were in John 15 a while ago, John 15:19 says, the world loves its own. The world loves its own. The Jews, the establishment, even sought to kill Lazarus. They sought to kill Lazarus. His crime? Being brought back to life. He just shouldn't have allowed himself to be brought back to life. It messed up the system. It just destroyed everything. Lazarus' very life was a witness that Jesus had the power over death. So what we have, brethren, is the rage of envy, is the rage of jealousy, the rage of having a position threatened. And ultimately, brethren, who is the prince of the world? It is Satan. It is Satan. And he has placed many people in very prominent positions, and they will fight to hold that position. The governor, Pilate, remember when he talking to the Jews, said, what evil has he done? They just cried out all the more, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. It's a system being threatened, brethren. As Nebuchadnezzar, you get tongue-tied on that if I'm not careful real quick, but as he said, use this to demonstrate the system. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, were brought before him, that they had the great orchestra was going to play, and he says, you know, when you hear the sound of the orchestra playing, he says, if you're ready, when you hear the music, to bow down, then, boys, we don't have a problem here. And that's kind of the world is. If you play ball with us, we don't have a problem. We'll leave you alone. But don't buck the system. Don't buck the system. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, it's throughout the world. You go back and read. I've got this book at home. It's a long old thing. I've never read through the whole thing. But it's something about communism. But the death toll of despotic leaders throughout the country. It's amazing what they've done in the world. And what they do when they take over an area, this happened in Vietnam. It happened in China. Mao Zedong came in, and he is responsible for murdering millions of his own people, starving them to death. And they would come up with this glorious names. So they had one in the early 50s, I think it was called. Mao had this thing, it's called the Great Leap Forward. There was no leap forward. Butchered his own people. He butchered his own people. And if he didn't agree what they would do, and still do, they have re-education camps. They have re-education camps. You get sent to a re-education camp. You got to get your head straight because you're not in agreement with the system. That's going on around us right now, whether we have the eyes to see it or not. It's happening around us right now in this nation. Hard to believe that. You would have never said that 20 years ago. But they were sent to re-education camps. The aim of re-education is very specific. You go back and see what they did in Vietnam and some of those in China. The detainees are to approve of a system that has imprisoned them and to adopt the ideology of the oppressor, which are to get your mind such that you agree with the system that is oppressing you. That's exactly what the devil has done to the world, and to defend that system. So you get sent to these re-education camps in order to get your head right, what they consider right. In Operation Desert Storm, Saddam Hussein. That's when America went in. The U.S. forces and a bunch of allies went in there too as well. Saddam Hussein had went into Kuwait, and George Bush Senior, I believe it was, Bush 41, as they would refer to him. He got together this coalition and they went in there and they were going to drive him out of Kuwait because he had taken over that nation. They were going to force him out. And Saddam Hussein swore if he had to be evicted from Kuwait by force, then Kuwait would be burned. And he set over 600 oil wells on fire in the nation of Kuwait. That is human nature. That is the system. Says, I will burn it down before I let you have it. He was taken out. And interesting, go back and read when they finally found him. He evaded U.S. forces for a number of months, I think. And they finally found him down what they called it a rat hole. It was a little tunnel underneath where some people were helping him hide. And U.S. forces found him finally. And they pulled the lid off of that. And Saddam Hussein is in there looking far from the princely man he was before all this happened. And he looks up at them from this hole, and a rat hole. And he says, I am Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq. I'm willing to negotiate. We're idiots. Human nature. We're crazy. But they will not turn loose of power. We find in Revelation 19. The point here, brethren, is this system that gets entrenched, and it will not give up because it is of the devil. The system is of the devil. Revelation 19 and verse 19, we find the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army to the very end. See, because Jesus this time is coming back, not as the quiet, meek Lamb of God. He's coming back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against the army. Then the beast was captured. But you see, to the very end, they're there to defend that system. Revelation 12, and let's go back there. Revelation 12, speaking of the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And has he done that? Oh, yes, he has. He's deceived the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of this Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Satan has been cast down, but he does not walk away from that throne, as Saddam Hussein. He will burn it. He will burn it. If I can't have it, I will burn it. He knows Satan is cast out. I need to continue that. I shouldn't have dropped out of that. Let me go back to where I was. This has an interesting phrase in there. Revelation 12. Yeah, and verse 12. Let's go back. Revelation 12, 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. His time is up. His time is up. My kingdom, Christ said, is not of this world, not of this system. It is not of this cosmos. Christ is not returning to make certain modifications to the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States of America. He's not coming back to modify and to make little adjustments to tweak this or to tweak that. He's coming to set up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his father, the government of his father on this earth. In John chapter 12 and verse 27 says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And that speaks of Satan. The rulers of this age, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 8, it tells us that the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. But they will not walk away from that power, brethren. And they will persecute any who are contrary to that. Let's go, we're still in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. They don't want to see that happen, and they will fight it to the very end. The powers that be will not give up the power. And Daniel reinforces this. Again, I'm not going to turn there. In Daniel 2:44, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Will never be destroyed. And remember the cleansing of the temple when Jesus went in and turned over the tables in the temple? It's going to be the same way with this world. He's going to turn it over. It's going to be turned over. It's not going to be modified, brethren. It's not going to be adjusted a little bit on this side, a little bit on that side. It's going to be abolished, and the kingdom of God will be set up. At this time, much power resides with Satan. He has his men, as it were, on many, many thrones throughout this world. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we read of Satan's temptation of Christ. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And Luke adds in Matthew 4, it says, in a moment of time, he showed them these kingdoms. The devil was able to show, the devil said to him, all this authority I give you. And of course, we know Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Satan is a conquered being, but he is not a displaced being. He's still on that throne of this earth. He is a being filled with rage, as Andrew brought out last week about rage. He's got a rabid mind. Think of a dog frothing at the mouth, where rabies has attacked its mind. It's basically what we're dealing with. Conquered tyrants know, as we read in Revelation earlier, that his time is short. Conquered tyrants know that the clock is ticking. And as you might say, in the world we live in, they know that the war crimes trial awaits. And Satan, the same. He will be led away. We rehearse that every year at the Day of Atonement. But that system will seek to persecute any who work against it. Let's look in Revelation 18. It's amazing because here is a system that destroys, and the track record is terrible. The world is filled with misery, yet we fight to maintain that system. We fight to continue to maintain that system. The fall of Babylon is recorded in Revelation 18, and some words to us. And I heard another voice in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plague. So come out of it. We're not to be a part of it. What does it mean where it says, lest you share in her sins? What that word means, brethren, is it means to partake. Come out of her. Come out of that system, or you will find yourself partaking in those sins. You will find yourself partaking in the sins of that system. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. It means come out of her, lest you partake, lest you participate, and have those sins in common with those who live around us and who do not know the truth of God. So that warning is to come out of it. Don't be a part of that system. Don't be a part of that system, because the system will take you in. I've got some notes here someplace about it. Have you ever heard, where I brought that name, the word Stockholm in? Have you ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? The Stockholm Syndrome. Back in 1973, there was a bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden, and there were, I believe, two perpetrators of that crime, younger men, I don't mean kids, but they took four people hostage and put them in a vault in this bank in Sweden, and they held them there for 6 days. And the people, there was three women and a man that were held hostage. What they found afterwards is that the people that were taken prisoner and locked in that vault, they actually begin to have affection towards their perpetrators, towards those who were holding them hostage. They begin to have a feeling towards them, though they were being held prisoner against their will. That's the world you live in. The world does it, yet the citizens of the world, especially those in power, have an affinity to this thing that has ruined their whole life. It shows how perverted it gets. One of the robbers gave to one of the ladies a bullet, handed her a bullet and said, here, you'll have a memory of this. And another one, he allowed her to try to make a phone call to her mother or something like that. Well, it didn't go through. And so he said to her, well, you just keep trying. Don't give up. And this kind of endeared him to her. To the other woman, she was suffering from like claustrophobia. And so he put, I can't remember, a collar or an ankle bracelet or something on her and a 20-foot rope and let her walk outside of the vault. And for that, they were thankful. But they lose sight of the fact these guys are perpetrators. And Stockholm Syndrome, the hostage develops a positive feelings towards their captor. The world has done that. The world has positive feelings towards its captor. It does. A hostage belief in the humanity of the captor, the victim comes to hold the same value as the perpetrator. And that's the danger of the world. You come to hold those same values. And in Revelation 18, where we were, I believe, verse 9, I like to read a lot of it, I know I can't. But when this whole system, the overall system of this world, and it's all just different degrees throughout the world, how corrupt it is. But the kings of the earth, in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived lecherously with her. See, the people not on the rowing benches, but on the captain's chairs. And when they see this great thing fall, what do? They weep terribly. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live lecherously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing in the distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city. And I know there's specifics here, but just think of this great system. They see this system that they lived off of and made their life fine. Now, alas, alas, for the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. And yet they mourn, they weep at the crash of that system. Stockholm Syndrome, whatever you want to call it. It's sick. The human mind, separate from God, is sick. The last gasp of this final breath of this system, this heartless, brutal, inhuman system that requires the life of its adherents, which is what it does. A system that traded in all the fineries of life as well as the bodies and souls of men, so deceived by a system that in the end delivers only grief, so invested is the heart and soul of its adherents that they bewail her fall and they fight the return of Jesus Christ, the one who comes to free them. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. It doesn't necessarily fit right here, but we see of this destruction that's coming about. We need to be reminded of something, brethren. I know we know it. Probably good for us to hear it once in a while. The end of that system, Zechariah 14. And this shall be the plague. We talked about those who rise to fight at the return of Christ, fight against him. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. And their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. God will bring about his way. He will bring about his way. This system will end. So, brethren, we see the world, the cosmos system, it loves its own. It loves its system, and it desires all to be a part of that system. It doesn't want any outliers, as it were. The system, the world, will persecute. It will work to isolate those who don't march to its drumbeat. It will work to isolate you. And we know, brethren, that in Matthew 24, 9, I'm not going to turn this, Christ in that prophecy says, they will deliver you up to be afflicted. That word means a pressing together. It means a press. It means a compression. And they will do that, as he says in Matthew 24, 9, they will do that for my name's sake. It will oppress, it will compress. I always think, I find it interesting, I think we mentioned this before, Satan is likened into a serpent. And there's two different ways that I know of that a snake kills. It will inject venom, like a rattlesnake, Ron Butler would be familiar with, and inject venom. And then you have the other kind. What's the other kind that kills? It's a constrictor. A constrictor. Think of a boa constrictor. They wrap around you, and then you take a breath, and you let that breath out. And what's the snake do? Tightens just a little bit more. And then pretty quick, you can't breathe. That's what the system does. It wraps around you. It'll tighten you. It'll make it unable for you to function. just like a boa constrictor. Come out of her, my people, Revelation 18:4, that you be not part of the system. We are to be, brethren, as 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, not part of the system, but to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. I know I've heard people, and got nobody, well, I do have somebody in mind, but I'm not going to mention them, has nothing to do with it, but people who would say, well, you know, you need to be a good citizen. Take part in these things. It's okay. Your neighbors need to know you're a good citizen. It's a trap. It's a trap. You be a good neighbor. You be a good neighbor. You treat people by the Sermon on the Mount. Don't get sucked into that system, because it will devour you. It will devour you. It wants you to be like it is. Philippians 3, get to an end here. Philippians chapter 3. The system, it wants everybody to fit. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Again, we need to be reminded of this. For our citizenship, Paul writes here to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's the country we wait for. We wait for Christ to return to establish his kingdom here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, brethren, we are to be strengthened by that knowledge. We are to hold fast to it. We are to be aware that this persecution, this pursuit, this desire to constrict, it will happen. God's people have always experienced that to different degrees. But we have to remember where our kingdom is. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, we read in this faith chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A stranger and a pilgrim does not take part in the system in which it lives. It doesn't necessarily work against that system, but it's not part of that system. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly, as the writer says here, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, brethren, the world will try to pull you in. They'll try to make you a part of it. As I said there, don't fall into that. Because as the warning was, come out of her, my people, that you share not in the same sins that she does. And that's what happens. It doesn't get our attention anymore because it just becomes the world in which we live and everybody does it. So be aware of that, brethren, and have a wonderful Sabbath.